we said, we are in Hebrews. Going to be in Hebrews chapter 13 today. Hebrews 13. Yesterday we had a birthday party for our kids, and we thought, you know, this time we're going to have everybody. Matt and Rachel came, you know, from Kansas City, and we thought, we're going to have everybody. It's going to be amazing because we haven't had everybody together. Matt and Rachel were sick at Christmas, so they weren't able to come, and so this was really working out good. And then Jake's girlfriend, Crystal, tested positive for COVID. So we're going, so Jake and Crystal weren't here. So one down, not too bad, but well, two with Crystal, but still, it wasn't quite everybody. So one of these days, we're going to get a family picture. I just don't know when. Probably going to have to Photoshop everybody in. If I only knew how, huh? Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to start at verse 15. I'm going to be reading verses 15 and 16 today. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth that, Lord, we have sacrifices we can make. Father God, it's not necessary for salvation, but it is because of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for how you have orchestrated salvation. That, Father God, you quickened us. You awakened us to the truth. And, Father, you gave us the opportunity to trust your Son's blood for our salvation, not instead of our own work or our own way. You gave us the opportunity to trust your Son and what he did for us. And, Father God, as we have done that, if we have trusted in your Son Jesus, then what we have is a relationship with you through Jesus. We're going to find out kind of what that means today. So we praise you, Lord, for the fact that you made it possible and you encourage us to do this. And Father, that it pleases you. We're so grateful that you've shown us pictures of what it looks like to have a relationship with you. And I pray that as we see these pictures and we look at what it truly means, that we would strive in our life to serve you from our heart. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. We know that the writer of Hebrews is desiring to show this church. It was a church. It was people who met together. Mostly Jews, because he's speaking to the Hebrews here, so he's mostly talking to a Jewish church, but they were probably a second generation church. So they had the truth, their parents had taught them the truth, and yet they were seeing the you know what, they were looking at it and saying, you know, we're being persecuted because of this. We're having problems because of this. So if we just go under our old religious system, we won't have the problems. And they had Judaizers which were saying, you know, it's okay to have Jesus, but you really need to get under the sacrificial system. You need to get under the Jewish system that's been around for thousands of years. And so they had this pull going on. Well, the writer is seeking to help them understand that Christ is superior to that religious system. Christ is superior to all religious systems, and says he's superior to the prophets and the angels and Moses, and he just goes down the list and shows that Christ is better. But then in chapter 6 we see the problem is not that they don't they don't fully understand. The problem is they don't believe. They haven't trusted in Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And he shows that pretty vividly, and he goes on in the next few chapters and shows the priesthood of Christ, that he's an eternal priest. And what they wanted to go back under was human priests. And so we get to chapter 8 through 10, and we see the comparison between the old covenant and the new, and he shows the vibrant relationship we can have with this new covenant and how much better it is. We get to chapter 11, and he gives us a definition of faith, and then he shows us examples of faith throughout the old covenant. So the people that they would have been relating to, they actually believed in faith. And so he was showing us that. Get to chapter 12, and we see that he says, run the race. So live it out. Live out who you are. Trust Christ and live him out. He goes on, talks about the discipline, the fact that God loves those whom he disciplines. It's necessary for our growth. But then he goes on to, at the end of that chapter, he talks about a warning. He gives them a kind of a lasting warning there to go ahead, follow through, and trust in Christ. Now, he wasn't talking to all of the people there. He was talking to, specifically, when he's talking about belief, he's talking to a specific group of them who wanted to get out from under Christ and go back under that religious system. And the point throughout the book is the religious system pointed to Christ. So if they go back under, they're going to be pointing to Christ. And he says in chapter 6, he says, if it's not Christ, it's there's nothing. There's nothing that can save you. So we get to chapter 13, and he talks about some admonitions. Gives them, the Christians there, some admonitions. He says to love the brethren, love those around the believers. He says to be practicing hospitality and to visit the prisoners, and then with your spouse. He says that wedding bed is vital, it's important, and he says to honor that bed, honor them, because fornicators and adulterers he will judge. And we talked about that, but we looked at how being true to your spouse is so important, the admonition given there. And then he goes on and talks about having a character that's free from the love of money, and also to keep pure doctrine, to keep pure your doctrine. Last week, what we looked at was that Jesus fulfilled the atonement sacrifice. He fulfilled that. His blood sanctifies us, or set us apart for holiness, and we are to bear his approach and keep a heavenly mindset. We looked at that. This week, what we're going to look at is the new sacrifices. The new sacrifices. We're going to start with a couple of words here. Isaac was talking to me this week, and he said, so, what are you preaching on? I said, well, I thought I was going to do verses 15 through 17, but I said, I only made it through 16. He said, how come? I said, well, because the first two words are important. I said, about half the sermon's on the first two words. He said, what are they? I said, through him. He said, I don't get it. How come that's not? Well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to talk about through? Well, it's kind of about through him, but I'm going to give a background, okay? I'm going to give a lot of a background. So that's what's going on. What I want to look at is in the new sacrifices, our Christian life is through Christ. It's through Christ, because look what it says, verse 15. It says, through him then. Now, through him, we know it's through Christ because of what he said before. In verse 13, in verse 12, therefore Jesus also. So we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And he says, through him then, we're going to offer up sacrifices. Now, the people would have understood what he was talking about. I don't know that we understand so much what he's talking about when it says to offer up sacrifices. The Jewish mindset would have understood it because they were always striving under the religious system that some of these people wanted to go back under. They were always striving to please God through their sacrifices, through the blood, through a priest. They brought the sacrifices to the temple, the lamb or the ram or the goat or whatever. They brought the sacrifices to the temple. They went through the mediator, who was the priest, to get to God. They offer the burnt offerings to God. And aside from the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement was one day a year in which we looked at that last week. We looked at how Christ fulfilled that. So now instead of saying he atones for us, he propitiated. The word is propitiation. We've talked about that a lot. It means satisfaction. So what Christ's sacrifice did was satisfy God's wrath. What those sacrifices during the Day of Atonement did was atone for it, covered over the sin so that we would not die, so that the people would not die because they did sin. And there needed to be a sacrifice. Well, that blood sacrifice just pointed to Christ. Okay? But they understood the concept of sacrifices because there were at least six sacrifices that were made on a regular basis that the people did. Now, I want to give you a little background, because what I want you to see in this is the importance of the sacrificial system and why it's so important that it's through him now. All right? Why those two words are so important. So I'm going to read this to you. I'm not even sure where I got it from. But it's pretty good. It's a little lengthy, not too bad, but it's pretty good explanation. It says there are six main types of sacrifices or offerings in the Old Testament. Now, this is under the Old Covenant. The burnt offering, the grain offering, and all of these are found in Leviticus. The peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the thank offering. So there were six of them, basically. There was other things too, but there were specifically six offering or sacrifices made. Each of these sacrifices involved certain elements, either animal or fruit of the field or something, and had a specific purpose. Most of them were split up into either two or three portions. One portion was given to God, one portion was given to the priest, and the other portion, if there was another portion, it was given to the people that brought it. And they would use it as a feast. But the sacrifices can broadly be categorized as either voluntary or mandatory. All right, so the voluntary ones. Now remember, this is the Jewish mindset. This is what they understood when they were reading this. This is what we have a hard time understanding. Because I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up offering animal sacrifices or grain offerings or anything like that. But these people did. They grew up knowing this stuff. They understood what it meant to have to give up something, to have a sacrifice that you gave up, to have it be worth something. So there were three, these are the voluntary sacrifices. There were three voluntary sacrifices, well actually four voluntary sacrifices. The first was the burnt offering. One of them was a thank offering, and it didn't talk about that one in here, but the first was a burnt offering, a voluntary act of worship to express devotion or commitment to God. This is voluntary. It was also used as an atonement for unintentional sin. The elements of the burnt offering were a bull, a bird, or a ram without blemish. The meat and the bones and the organ of the animal were to be totally burnt. This was God's portion. The animal's hide was given to the Levites, who could later sell it to earn money for themselves, the priests. The second voluntary offering was the grain offering, in which the fruit of the field was offered in the form of a cake or a bread made with the grain or fine flour and oil and salt. The grain offering was one of the sacrifices accompanied by a drink offering of one quarter hin, about a quart of wine, which was poured onto the fire of the altar. The purpose of the grain offering was to express thanksgiving in recognition of God's provision and unmerited goodwill towards the person making the sacrifice. The priests were given a portion of the offering, but it had to be eaten within the courts in the tabernacle. Okay? So there were rules even for this. Even for the voluntary sacrifice. The third voluntary offering was a peace offering. And the thank offering is somewhat under that category, so it's also part of this. It consisted of any unblemished animal from the worshipper's herd and or various grains or breads. This was a sacrifice of thanksgiving and fellowship followed by a shared meal. The high priest was given the breast of the animal. The officiating priest was given the right foreleg. These pieces of the offering were called the wave offering and the heave offering because they were waved or lifted up over the altar during the ceremony. The fat, the kidneys, and the lobe of the liver were given to God, burnt. And the remainder of the animal was for the participants to eat, symbolizing God's provision. The vow offering or thanksgiving offering, free will offering, mentioned in the Old Testament, are all part of this. Right? So you have all of these voluntary offerings that you could or should give. But then there were mandatory sacrifices. There were two mandatory sacrifices in the Old Testament law. The first was the sin offering. The purpose of the sin offering was to atone for sin and cleanse from defilement. There were five possible elements of a sin offering: a young bull, young goat, female goat, a dove or a pigeon, or a tenth of an ephah of fine flour. And the type of animal depended on the identity and financial situation of the giver. It goes on and talks about the fatty portions and the lobe of the liver and the kidneys were given to God. They were burnt, and the rest of the animals totally burned on the altar and the ashes thrown outside the camp. The other mandatory sacrifice was the trespass offering, and the sacrifice was exclusively a ram. The trespass offering was given as atonement for unintentional sins that required reimbursement to the offended party, and also for a cleansing from defiled sins or physical maladies. Again, the fat parts and the kidneys and liver were offered to God, and the remainder of the ram had to be eaten inside the court of the tabernacle. The sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed forward to the perfect and final sacrifice of Christ. As with the rest of the law, the sacrifices were a shadow of things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. We find that out in Colossians. Christians today recognize Christ's propitiatory death in the cross as the only needed sacrifice for sin, offered once for all. And we find that out in Hebrews 10. His death opened the holy place for us so that we can freely enter God's presence and offer our sacrifice of praise. All right, so here's all these sacrifices that the people would have understood. You know what? We have to get to God. The only way to get to God is to carry up the sacrifices or to lift up the sacrifices. And they had to go through this priest. And he says, look, through him then, through Christ. And they would have thought, sacrifices, wait, the sacrifices, they go through the priest, they go through the mediator, they go through the one who stands between them and God. Guess what? That's who Christ is. And so through Jesus Christ, we offer up these sacrifices. All right? So the atoning sacrifice that we had talked about last week, it was spoken of, it was related to Christ's sacrifice, and he is our priest, and he was the sacrifice. And now all the sacrifices go through him. Remember, the scripture says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when we pray, we say, in Jesus' name. Why do we do that? We do that because it's required that our way to the Father is through the Son. The only way we come to God is through Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. We cry out to God, oh God, save me from this situation, or help me in this financial situation, or help me in this relational situation. We're going through Jesus Christ to gain access to God. Every time. Because that is the only reason we can ever have access to God. Through the sacrifice that Christ made. And it's a once for all sacrifice. Isn't that great? He didn't have to die on the cross again and again and again. He didn't have to do that. Because his blood was worthy that Jesus, or that God the Father, forgave sin because of his blood, because it was perfect blood. That's why in the Old Testament, the sacrifices all had to be unblemished animals. They had to be the best animal in your flock. And the people understood the concept of sacrifice, that they had to give up something. That they had to give over something, that it wasn't an easy thing. I mean, they would raise these animals and the best animal, the nicest one you had, the best one you had, the one that you really enjoyed, really loved, that was the one that went for sacrifice. They had to give up a lot of stuff for sacrifice. And this is why he's pointing to this, because think about it now. they were mostly Jewish, they were Hebrews, and they would have been asking, you know what, we had to have all these sacrifices under the old covenant. Are we supposed to make any sacrifices now? I mean, that we have salvation, that we have Christ, are we supposed to make any sacrifice? And you know what the author says? Yes, we are. Yes, we are to sacrifice, and here's what it is. Look at what it is, because we don't come before God because we're so important. He is important. Christ is important. And when we come before God, we come before God because we are in Christ and He is in us. So we come through the agency of Christ. Now keep that in mind, because we're going to look at the Christian life involves sacrifices here. Look what it says, verse 15. Through Him then, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And in the next verse, it says, the next verse it says, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So we're going to be talking about a Christian's sacrifice, what we offer up to God. You say, now wait a second, we're not important, we can't offer up. Yes, we can offer up. In fact, He says to, and when He says, let us continually do it, that's actually a subjunctive, it's a possibility. It's in the present tense, so He's saying, let's continually do it now in an active voice. Let's actively do this right now. But He says, it's a possibility. In other words, it's a voluntary sacrifice. It's one of these voluntary sacrifices. You don't have to do this. But the writer urges you to do this because we get to do this. Under the old covenant system, they got to do thanks offerings, you know, the thanks sacrifice. They got to do some of the other ones. I can't even remember what they are now. But the voluntary sacrifices, they didn't have to. They got to show their devotion, to show their love for God. So all of this, He's saying, look, you have the opportunity, so let's do it. He says, we have the opportunity to do this, to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. The word offer up means to carry upward, to lift up a sacrifice. Now, the writer used this term to help them identify with coming before God, because they came before God, the old covenant system, they came before God with a sacrifice. That's one of the ways they came before God, and they came through the priest. It's like the old religious system. They couldn't come without a sacrifice. All right? That's why even on the Day of Atonement, what did the priest do? He had to take and sacrifice an animal for himself, for his sin, before he offered one for the people's sin. All right? So he actually went into the Holy of Holies twice. With all the sacrifices in the old covenant system, would there be any in the new? And look what he says. He says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of what? Praise to God. Praise to God. You know, as I look through Scripture, what I found is that it's often in Scripture where people are praising God. You look at Daniel's life, you look at David's life, especially David and Solomon, because you look in the Psalms, and over and over and over it says, praise the Lord. In fact, the last five chapters in Psalms start with, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And that's offering up a sacrifice of praise. That's one way. But you look at Psalm 34 is really good. And I don't have really a lot of time to get into it. But Psalm 34 was written by David, and if you look at the first few verses, it's just praise the Lord, boast in Him, and it's just saying great things about God. But if you think about it, in Psalm 34, the problem with Psalm 34 is that David was scared to death when he wrote that, or right after, or right before he wrote it. He was scared to death because he had done what God said not to do. He had gone outside of Israel. He went over into Gath, and the men of Gath were surrounding him, and the king of Gath, I think it's Abimelech, I don't know, but anyway, the king was standing before him, and here David is, and so he acts like he's completely a mental mentally problemed guy. Let's go with that. say it in a politically correct way. Right? But he started drooling, so drool came down his beard, and he said really strange things, and the king's going, hey, this guy's nuts. Well, who were the people of Gath? Remember anybody else from Gath? Like Goliath of Gath? And what had David done to Goliath of Gath when he was young? And the people are standing around going, this guy killed our champion? This guy killed Goliath? Are you kidding me? He's a nut. But he did that because he was scared he was going to die. And then right after that, he wrote this, praise the Lord, boast in him. You know why? Because he was scared. He was afraid. And this, when we praise God, that puts a perspective, that puts our minds in the right perspective, you could say. Because it helps our minds renew to the fact that God is in control. That God is who he says he is. So when it says here, a sacrifice of praise, it's not just saying, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. No! It's saying, recognize who God is. Give him the praise. In fact, he says that. Look what he says. He defines it. Look how he defines it. The rest of verse 15. He says, that is, this is how we praise God, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. The fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Fruit of lips, what does that mean? That means what we say. Right? The fruit of our lips is an apple that comes out of our mouth. It's what we say. So it's how we say it. But he says the fruit of lips is what we say to God and what we say about God, especially what we say to God, I believe. But this is the fun part. Look what it says. It says the fruit of lips that what? Give thanks to his name. Now I look at that and say, well, yeah, giving thanks is part of this. Because even in Philippians chapter 4, we mentioned it already. Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. So giving of thanks is part of this. But that word specifically, that word specifically doesn't really mean to give thanks. It has the conclusion of it is to give thanks. But the word specifically is hamalageo, hamalageo. Lageo comes from logos, the word. And hama means to agree with. So what he's saying here is the sacrifice of praise to God means that the sacrifice means we give up something. Well, we give up our ideas and our ideals for what God says. Because literally that word means to confess the word. Or to agree with the word, or to concede to the word, to bear witness to the word. That's what the word means. It doesn't just mean give thanks. Oh, give thanks and everything. That's not, now that's another place. It's not here. The sacrifice that we give to God is to say, God, you're right. God, your word is right. I'm not. Your truth is really truth. That's all it is. It's confess the word before God the Father. So when you want to praise God, when you want to give a sacrifice of praise, then you give up yourself and you honor him as being the truth giver. You take the word, the logos, you take the word and you fall under it as your authority. You confess that the word is true. Lord, your word is truth. That's praising God with your lips. Literally, because that's what it says here. It says to offer the sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of lips that confess before God that he is true. Confess before God that his word is true. That concede to his word being true. That's why we go through him. That's why we go to God through Jesus Christ. Because his truth is fully truth. You say, oh, great. Okay, so well, this sacrifice of praise, that's, you know, I can handle that. But you know what? When we confess the word before God, we believe the word. There's the difference. We can say Lord God, yeah, thank you for everything. You're in charge. Great. But when we say, Lord God, maybe you're here to discipline me. Maybe you're here to grow me. Maybe through this persecution I can grow in you. Maybe through this problem I can find joy, because your word says, count it all joy in every trial. And I don't feel joyful. But your word is truth, and I confess to you that your word is truth. You know what? That puts you in a mindset of believing God. So therefore, in my actions, I can follow through with that because of my headset. What does Romans 12 say? It says, I beseech you, doesn't it? Yes, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is just a reasonable service. But be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. You know what renewing of your mind? And he wasn't talking about just becoming a Christian there. We renew our minds daily. How do we do that? We soak in the word. And we offer a sacrifice of praise to God that says, your word is truth. And when we do that, when we recognize that, the word becomes what we believe. The truth. We believe the truth of God. And it affects our life. Look what he says. He goes on. I'm sorry. I got to come back to this point. Because I know I've gone over praise to God. What that is, the sacrifice of praise to God. But I want to tell you what it is not. Okay? What praise, the sacrifice of praise to God is not going against his word. It is not taking his word and saying, you know what, it says this, but I believe this. This feels better to me. It is not going against his word. It is taking his word as the absolute truth. Because then we're going through Christ, through his word, to God. And that is truly a sacrifice, because we are sacrificing ourselves. We are sacrificing what I want. We are sacrificing what gives me a claim and giving it to God. See, there's the sacrifice. Sacrifice, remember, to lift up or to give up a praise to God. But it's not just in word. Look at the next verse. Because this is where believing God, truly believing God, gives you feet. Verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Do not neglect. And the word not there is the word may. It's very emphatic. Very emphatically. No! Not neglect. Do not. It's the word neglect is, it's in what's called the middle or passive voice. And it's an imperative. It's like a command. But it basically means no longer overlook this. Don't keep overlooking this. Don't keep forgetting this. To do good and sharing. Doing good and sharing. Why did he need to say that? Well, if you look back at the whole of chapter 13, what we see are the admonitions given to Christians to love the brethren, to have hospitality, to visit prisoners, to take care of your spouse, take care of your marriage, take care of your character, right? So here, it's serving people, service. He says, don't keep overlooking or forgetting this. Doing good and sharing to the brethren, to the prisoners, to the strangers, to the spouses. It's the admonitions that he's already gone over. He's relating back to that. He says, don't continue to forget that. Scripture says to him who knows what is good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Right? So we're talking about what God put in us to know what is right and not doing it. It's a sacrifice of praise, but it also involves a sacrifice of action. And he shows us that. Look at verse 16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices. So we're talking about praise to God with our words, with the truth, acknowledging that what God says is true, confessing the truth of God, but we're also talking about living it out. But you notice he starts with that confession. He starts with that saying, look, what God says is true. Therefore, I need to help others. I need to help those in need, the ones who are in trouble, being persecuted. These people were being persecuted. He talked about their former leaders. I believe those are the ones who were probably dead, martyred for the faith. About remembering what they said. He's going to talk about their present leaders. We'll look at that next week. But what he says is to remember, praise God, in other words, to acknowledge the truth of what God says and what was that Romans word? To, come on, what? Renew your mind. To renew your mind, to make it new again, to remember who you are, God. Remember what you promised and what you'll never, never leave us. You'll never, never, never forsake us. And that's in the context of money. I don't have enough this week. You'll never, never leave us. You'll never, never, never forsake us. Maybe I don't need that much this week. Right? Because you're in charge and because you love me. Okay, so it brings our mind back to the truth. And we confess that truth before God. That's praising God. But then we go out and live it out. We share. Do good and share. And he says, with these sacrifices, the praise to God and the putting it into action. He says, with these sacrifices, God is pleased. With these giving something up. In other words, in praise to God, we give up ourselves that we're not right, God is. And in doing good and sharing, we give up our possessions, our what we have. And look what it says. God is pleased. You know, so often I've told you that God is pleased with us. He is pleased with us. But there is something here that goes even beyond that. Because Paul had it as his ambition. I believe we need to have this as our ambition and motivation too. Paul did in 2 Corinthians, I believe chapter 5, verse 9. He says, whether I'm at home in heaven or whether I'm away from home here in this body on earth, I make it my ambition to be what? To be really cool? To be really rich? To be famous? To be like so cool that everybody likes me? No, he makes it as his ambition to be well-pleasing to God. God is pleased with us. Yes, he is, but we can also be well-pleasing to him. I don't understand that completely. But we get to be well-pleasing to him. We don't have to be. That's the thing. He says, look, this is in the subjunctive. Continually offer these things. You have the opportunity to do that. You have the ability. He says, you have the chance to do this. And my motivation to do this isn't so that God will make me rich or famous. My motivation to do this is that we can be well-pleasing to God. We can please him in a different way somehow. And we can be well-pleasing to God. And Paul said, that's my ambition. And you notice he says that whether I'm here on earth or whether I'm at home in heaven. So when we get to heaven, we're still going to have that as our ambition, to be well-pleasing to God. The only thing I can even come close to that with a picture is marriage. And it's amazing how often we see the bride and the groom. Christ being the groom, us, the church being the bride. We see that picture. Because if you're married, then you have a spouse. And one of the things, I mean, on your, you know, you get married, you go on your honeymoon, and first thing on your honeymoon, you say, you know what? I don't care anything about you. I'm just going to do my own thing. You do yours, I'll do mine, but get along great. Anybody do that? Because I didn't. I just loved it. I got to have Chris. I got to be with her. And you know, I don't have to please her. She does not have to please me. I still love her. She ironed my shirt this morning. It's the only reason you guys aren't looking at me going, what is wrong with that shirt? All right? And I didn't tell her to. She did it because she loves me. I made her a fire this morning. I sweat. She loves it. Did it because I love her. It's fun, too. I like fires. But I do it because I love her. right? So you do things for each other to be well-pleasing. But she didn't have to iron my shirt. I still would have loved her. She didn't have to make breakfast. I still would have loved her. She didn't have to remind me about my Bible. I still would have loved her. Right? God loves us. Absolutely he does. But we get the opportunity to be well-pleasing to him. To show him. To sacrifice to him. Not because to get saved. Not to get saved because these sacrifices do not save us. These sacrifices come because we are saved. In the religious system, the sacrifices that they gave didn't make them. They gave them because they were part of the religious system. It didn't bring them into the religious system. They were part of it. And they understood that. The sacrifices that we give are not to save us, but they are to show our love for him. The scriptures say, we love him because he first loved us. The only reason we give sacrifices to God is because we understand his love for us. The grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in him. To offer up sacrifices isn't hard when we understand how much he loves us. That's why the first sacrifice is a praise to God, is saying the same thing to God about God. Saying to God that we understand your word is truth. We understand, we concede to your word being truth, and we follow your word as truth. And then to go out and give that feat and help each other. Help Christians, especially those who are in need, Christians who need, who are part of the family of God, who need prayer, who need guidance, who need stuff, whatever. It's to offer up what we have for them, to give, to lift up what we have for them. And sometimes all that is to pray for them. But with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Isn't that cool? We can be well-pleasing to God. Our sacrifices involve praising and giving. Not to be saved, but we offer them because we're already saved. To be well-pleasing to God, which should be our goal of our heart. We should be more sincere than those Jews in the Old Covenant, desiring to be well-pleasing to the one who showed us mercy, grace, and love. Our sacrifice today involves truth in word and deed, agreeing with God that he is worthy to be praised, showing that in the sacrifice of our life and time and possession. Because think about it, all that doesn't belong to us anyway. You know what? All the stuff that I have, all the money I have, all the cars I have, praise the Lord, are not mine. They belong to my Father. And all he's done is give us stewardship of it. So serve him with it. Seek to be well-pleasing to God. You know, just as it was then, it is now. These sacrifices are voluntary because Jesus did the only mandatory sacrifice on our behalf. He shed his perfect blood. And that's where salvation comes. If you've never trusted in Christ to be your Savior as your way to gain access to God, then I would implore you today, accept the free gift of salvation. It's a free gift. He wants you to be adopted into his family as children, as his children. If you have trusted in Christ, then be open to this. Because of it, we can offer up praise, sacrifice of praise and deeds, and be open to that. Praise, to praise God reminds us of who he is. To work on his behalf or for him, to be well-pleasing to God, to work, to share, to do good and to share, reminds us to whom we belong and what he has given us. And we get to share it with others. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that you have given us the opportunity to sacrifice before you. And Lord, we don't have to go to a priest to sacrifice. These folks don't have to come to me as their pastor to offer up any sacrifice of praise or or doing good and sharing. Because, Father, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, and it is through him that we offer these sacrifices. We come before you with our mediator being Christ, through him. The only reason is because we are in him and he is in us, and we can go through him right to you with our sacrifices. Help us, Lord God, to sacrifice our praise, the fruit of our lips that say the same thing that you do, that confess the truth of the word, fruit of our lips, and doing good and sharing. Father, these are so minuscule, and yet, Lord God, they're well-pleasing to you. It's not well-pleasing to you when I think only of myself, but it is well-pleasing to you when I praise your name and when I share with others. Lord God, let that be the motivation in my heart to be well-pleasing to my Father. Not to gain access or not to gain salvation, but because you have given it freely through Jesus Christ. We love you, and it is through Christ we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.